But I'm going to start a new sermon series through the Gospel of Mark. And the Gospel of Mark is 16 chapters. Sometimes when I preach through books of the Bible, I will just do one thing out of each chapter. Sometimes I will preach paragraph by paragraph and just keep going through. And so right now, I could not tell you exactly how this is going to unfold. Obviously, if I continue to preach paragraph by paragraph all the way through the Gospel of Mark, we will be doing that still at Christmas time. But I don't know that we'll finish it. We'll preach through this until the Lord directs otherwise. But I'm going to preach from the first 8 verses today. It says this, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea was going out to him and all the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locust and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, after me, one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I want to preach for the next 25 or so minutes. A voice in the wilderness. A voice in the wilderness. God bless you. You may be seated. I've never seen the show, The Voice. I just Googled it. Of course, I've heard about it, and I've various times seen advertisements for it, so I really couldn't tell you much about it. It's been running for a long time. It seems like there's like 20-something seasons. Obviously, that could be 20 years. That could be multiple seasons a year. Who knows how that goes, but I do know that there are people who go on there, and some of them are really good, and some of them are not so good, and they use a wide variety of people. Maybe it's to keep interest, but if you're going to go on a show like that, it's called The Voice, then you should have a good voice, right? I mean, I would never get past any judge to get on The Voice. My sister, maybe, my brother, maybe, Anna, maybe, me, not so much. They judge The Voice on the sound and the quality and the presentation. How you present yourself on stage is going to be a piece of that, and how you sound and the tonal quality of your voice and various things that they're going to judge. And how many of you have actually seen the Voice? Anybody? Got a few people? Yeah. Okay. Don't be bashful. We're not going to tell anybody. Raise your hand that you love The Voice and you can't wait for each show, or you binge watch. All right, anybody? One more time. I saw people there almost lifted their hands, but they were, how many of you have seen The Voice? Okay. All right. Got some, yeah, thank you, man. He's proud of it. I be bashful. If you're going to do it, might as well let everybody know. There are many voices in our world, and you know, raised in Pentecost, I would just tell you, not me, not here, right? Not now, but in Pentecost, we have some of the greatest singers on the planet. Not only do they have good voice, and not only do they have the quality and the tonal sound, but when you are filled with the Holy Spirit and you sing worship unto the Lord, it's just a whole different ball game. It's not just words, it's not just emotions, but the presence of God accompanies it. That's why when we sing songs of the Lord, the presence of God, you can feel Him, because not only are we worshiping Him, but the people who are singing are filled with the Spirit, and something just takes place. And so I was raised around music. My dad sings, had a trio that sang back in the day, and I would be amazed at times when I would hear like rock singers or whatever, and I'm like, they can't sing at all. Or even country singers, they wouldn't be allowed on the platform at church, even if they were singing a gospel song. I mean, you hear some of these stars, and they'll do gospel albums, and you're like, man, if that's all you sang. But they sing based on the genre, and they sing based on keys that are just for them, and it, you know, they're singing in some weird key because it fits their voice. You see sometimes, like, the first verse of I Speak Jesus, and I'm singing the down octave because if I sang up an octave, it would be too high, and then I'm singing down low, and I get to Jesus. It's like, Jesus. You know, it's like, because the key's wrong. But some people are good, and some people are not so good. And it really doesn't matter at church whether you're good or bad. As long as you're worshiping Him, it's a joyful noise to the Lord. But in our world, there are many voices, not just voices that sing, but voices that would seek to tell you what you should believe and what you should think. And with the proliferation of the internet, everybody has a platform. You can get on YouTube, or you can get on Facebook or TikTok or Instagram or whatever the best one of the day for your particular age group is. And you can get out and you can talk, and you will have people that listen to what you say. It doesn't matter how silly it is or how great it is, there's people that are going to tune in. Lots of voices. I would tell you, though, that in the middle of all of that, we should add our voice to the mix. I have never, if you're under 30, how many of you are under 30 actually get on Facebook? No. You get on Facebook? How many of you are under 30, you're like Instagram, X, Twitter? How many of you have any idea what I'm even talking about? I got a few people. No, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. I'm 51 years old, and I'll be 52 this week, by the way, in case anybody cares. Thank you. Gifts and cards are accepted. But I have never posted anything personal on any social media. I put the events for the church, and I'll put other things out there, but to go and be like, hey, man, I just went to this restaurant and ate and took a selfie with my plate of food, that's never even crossed my mind. I'm like, who cares what I'm eating? Who would even care that I went to that restaurant? I would just tell you social media is a little narcissistic in its very nature, that you would think that people care what you're doing. Let me give you a heads up. They don't care. Just want you to know that. So in all of that, when our world and everybody's putting their voice in, why should we add our voice to the mix? Why should we bother to say something? I don't want to post on social media. I don't have any desire to do that. But I do have a desire to share the gospel. And I have a desire for people to hear what Jesus can do for them and what Jesus wants to do for them. That's why we should add our voice to the mix. Once again, with social media, I have no illusions that people care what I just happen to think about any subject, but I do know that the message that we have to proclaim is a message that will change hearts and it will change lives, and so it should be added to the mix. It's not about the quality of my voice today, but it's about the words that I'm saying. It is about the one of whom I am preaching. That's what makes it important. It's not about being an orator and being able to structure your things just right so that people will remember everything you say, but it's about what they experience when you talk about Jesus. It's not that do all of the presentation of and have certain sing-song aspects to my voice, and you get preachers, and I occasionally I will do it, and they will be preaching like this, and the Word of God says, and it's like, whoo, man, take a break. That's not me. I like it when they get to going until about the 47th. And I'm like, all right, we're good. But it's not about whether I do it that way or I just have a conversation with you and tell you, hey, you know what? This is what Jesus has been saying. It's about the message. And if the message is right, then your voice matters. And if the message is right, then you should speak into our culture and into our world. It's because the message we proclaim will change lives, and the one for whom we speak will change hearts and lives. That's why we should speak. It's why we should be a voice in the wilderness. The Gospel of Mark, it is one of four Gospels in the Bible. A Gospel is, of course, a book that is talking about the good news or the Gospel itself. I explained what the Gospel was last week at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Out of those four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called synoptic Gospels. Look at your neighbor and say, synoptic Gospels. Now, that only matters because at some point you may hear somebody say a synoptic Gospel. You're like, man, I ain't never heard of that one. Which one is that? Those three, and the reason it's Matthew, Mark, and Luke is because those three have much more similarity than the Gospel of John. John is kind of, he does his own thing. He has a different kind of structure that he structures the Gospel of John around. But Mark is one of the three synoptic Gospels. It is the shortest of the four Gospels. It was written primarily to a Gentile Roman audience. The words that are used here are more to that culture. Once again, you may know this, but in Greek was the language of the Roman Empire because Alexander the Great had conquered the known world. And so when Rome takes over, just like English is almost a universal language today, Greek was a universal language then. But within Rome, they're speaking Latin, and in Rome, they're speaking a certain form of that. And there's different words that are in Mark that are different than the other Gospels and different kind of connotation that they think different in Rome than they do in Alexandria, Egypt. So he's writing to this Gentile Roman audience, and more than likely he is writing it from Rome. It's actually in Rome when it is written. And this is probably the last of the historical book background stuff I'm going to give you is just today, but most likely it was written before Peter was crucified upside down. And Peter, it's important to bring up Peter because this is, in essence, the eyewitness account that Peter is telling John Mark. And he is writing down what Peter is telling him under the inspiration of the Spirit. He hears Peter's stories, and most likely he is in Rome with Peter as Peter is getting ready to be crucified. And that's when, before Peter dies, John Mark would write this down. There are differences of opinion on which Mark is it. Is it John Mark? I would tell you, my research, I'm landing on John Mark. But he writes this, and it is into that culture and that context that he writes this gospel, and he just jumps in with that first sentence, that first verse, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Unlike Matthew and Luke, he doesn't tell the birth narrative. Unlike those two, he doesn't go through, mention Jesus' childhood. There's nothing about that. He just jumps in straight to the gospel. Jumps in straight to, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's the beginning of his ministry. We're going to see next week that he begins his ministry. But before he can begin his ministry, there is this prophecy of a voice in the wilderness. And about that voice, it's really what I want to focus on today. And understand this, God has called us to be his voice. John the Baptist was the voice, that he was the forerunner of what of Jesus before Jesus comes on the scene and begins his public ministry. John the Baptist is called to be that forerunner. But now you and I are called to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And so we must effectively proclaim the gospel. So how do we effectively proclaim the gospel? If you have any semblance of understanding of what we are commissioned to do, then you know that we got to proclaim the gospel. So how do we effectively do that? The first way is this, is to recognize our calling. We do that, and just like with John the Baptist, he is called by God. It's the prophecy of Isaiah the prophet. Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. This messenger is the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And the specific cry that he is supposed to give is to make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. It says, of course, a prophecy of the coming Messiah. Jesus is already born. He's already alive. He's just 6 months younger than John the Baptist, his cousin. And he is getting ready to come on the scene. And John the Baptist comes and he begins to proclaim that the Messiah is coming. Specifically, this prophecy would say that he is going to be one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. And if you've ever been, how many of you have ever been in a wilderness? Wildernesses don't usually have a nice path and a nice straight road and good. It's rocky terrain. And I was just talking with a friend of mine the other day, and he's like, yeah, we're out in Las Vegas. We stayed in a suburb and we went hiking. I'm like, it's one of those things. Hiking is just not at the top of my list. Of course, walking down the road is not on my list either, but just going to hike, you know. But they would go, we're going on a vacation just so we can go walk around. I'm like, okay, cool. Hey, man, it works for you. But the hiking, you don't do hiking out on 151st Street. Why? That's just smooth road. Hiking is where you go and you're off the road and you're out in the middle of the wilderness and there's no easy path, or if there's a path that the animals made or other hikers, I mean, it's rocky terrain and it's up and down and it's side to side, and you get off the path, you get lost. And the prophecy is this, is that there's going to be a forerunner who's going to come and say, prepare the way, a straight path for our God. And so he comes and he begins to blaze the trail, saying there is a Messiah that's getting ready to come on the scene. I would tell you that just like John the Baptist, we are called to be a forerunner, to go ahead and say, Jesus is getting ready to come. He is getting ready to come on the scene. We are commanded and commissioned by Jesus to share the gospel, to proclaim the gospel. And so how are we going to do it effectively? We got to recognize our calling. By that, I would tell you this, not only are we called, it's also a command. We don't get to just choose. Yeah, I'm called to do it, but I don't want to. It's not a good option. It's not one of many options. It is our primary calling as Christians, is to share the gospel. If we're going to be effective, secondly, we must proclaim his message. Verse 4 would tell us that John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Not a politically correct message today. Not a message that would say you are a sinner, you need to turn from your sin, and then you need to turn to God so he will forgive you. Not politically correct in our culture to tell people that they're wrong, but it's his message. If I'm called to be a messenger, I don't get to determine the message. I just have to preach the message. I have to just proclaim the message, and it is his message. And so if we're going to be effective in proclaiming the gospel, we got to preach his message. Repentance, of course, you're going to see this as a common theme at the beginning of the gospel of Mark. You're going to see it in Peter's first sermon on the day of Pentecost. Word repentance, it means to turn. It's the Greek word metanoia. You've heard me say that. It means about face, turn from this and begin to go a different way. Turn from sin and go to holiness. Turn from following your way and go to following God's way. And in addition to preaching this message of repentance, he's preaching about baptism for the forgiveness of sins. That as a sign of your true repentance, you go and get baptized so that God will forgive you of your sins. Baptism and repentance go hand in hand. I would say this, if repentance is dying, and I elaborated on this last week, but if repentance is dying to self, what do you do with that which is dead? You bury it. You don't bury that which is alive. You bury that which is dead. So you, if you've truly died to sin and died to self, baptism is the obvious next step of being buried in water, symbolizing what Jesus would do. And those that John that were baptized by John, they would ultimately need to be rebaptized later. We see that in Acts 19. But just understand this, if we turn from sin, God will forgive. It is the message that John proclaimed. It is the message that we are proclaiming. It's not a message of doom and gloom. It is a message of hope, saying this is the alternative is bad, but there is hope, and there we can live with Jesus forever. Anybody thankful that you can live with Jesus forever? And anybody thankful that somebody shared that with you so that you have hope of eternal life, that you're not going through life thinking everything's good and get to the end of your life and find out it's all bad, but we can go through life having hope of an eternity spent with Jesus. Third way we can make sure we're effective is to anticipate divine results. Look at your neighbor and say, anticipate divine results. All the country of Judea was going out to John. All the people of Jerusalem, they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, and they were confessing their sins. John wasn't just preaching, and no one was listening. John wasn't a voice in isolation, but John was preaching to people, and multitudes, the Bible said, came to hear him preach. Many of those who came were baptized, and many confessed and admitted their sin. And this confession of sin, it precedes turning. You don't turn from sin unless you confess that what you're doing is sin. Right? It's you got to say, you know what? What I'm doing is wrong, so I will turn from that and do what is right. Confession precedes the turning from sin, but I would tell you that when you preach and proclaim the gospel, you can expect results. You can expect people to be saved because the gospel works. Many of you in this room are testimony to the fact that the gospel works. That the proclamation of the gospel, whether it's over a pulpit like this or whether it's a one-on-one relationship, that the gospel works. Because I could go down every row and say, you wouldn't be in any church today if somebody didn't invite you to this church or you didn't come to this church. Or I didn't have a Bible study with you, or somebody didn't have a Bible study with you. Why? Because the gospel works. Is it everybody we share the gospel with coming into the kingdom? No. No, but some will. And what the Bible would tell us is that we are to sow bountifully. And if we sow bountifully, if we sow the seed bountifully, guess what? We're going to reap bountifully. If you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. Every seed? No. But some. If I sow one seed and be like, well, they didn't come. Why? Not everybody's coming. But if I sow 100, there's going to be people that say, I want what you're talking about. I want to know the Jesus that you're sharing about. I want to know the Jesus that you're telling me about. I want to spend an eternity with him. Why? The gospel works. And so when we preach the gospel and we share the gospel, we can anticipate results. It's not our results, it's just our faithfulness to do what God has commanded us to do, and he does the work. I preached about it a few weeks ago. Some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. And it is not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We preach and we proclaim the gospel. Not like Jeremiah, prophet of old, who preaches and preaches and preaches, and nobody listens. Not a single convert by Jeremiah. He's preaching to a people who have turned their ears away from God. They cannot hear. And when he proclaims the truth, he gets thrown into prison and he gets thrown into dungeons. And why? Because they've already shut out God, and God's judgment is already on its way. we're not like Jeremiah today because we have a better gospel that people can respond to, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not just my words, but His presence accompanies the Word of God when it's shared. People's hearts and lives are changed and transformed when they experience the Word of God. His Word will not return void. The fourth way that we can ensure that we are effective in proclaiming the gospel is to downplay style. Look at your neighbor and say, downplay style. All you got to do is look around on that social media stuff I was talking about. And you can see that in many churches, style is more important than message. I talked about it, I don't know, last week, maybe last Sunday, I don't know, sometime, about a large church that we sing some of their songs. Who were saying, we're not going to talk about the blood, and we're not going to talk about Calvary, and we're not going to talk about this. That it becomes about the show, and I've seen some recent clips, and it's all about the show. And I may have mentioned in service, I don't know, but Super Bowl weekend, a church of 35,000 people in Cincinnati, Ohio, where the pastor comes in on a wrecking ball that's swinging out of the ceiling to make a Super Bowl appearance, his Super Bowl type entrance. The crowd's going. Okay. I don't know if I can say that that's ungodly, but then I decide that we're going to have a kickoff. And when the pastor's wife is going to kick the Bible as if it's a football, signifying the kickoff. And then he's going to return the favor and, like, why? It's entertainment. Style over substance and style over message. And we get people excited, they'll show up. Get people, hey, man, we got the coolest thing going. I bet none of you have ever said that about this church. I mean, I want to be cool. Okay, maybe I am cool. No. But when that becomes the point, you've already lost. Why do I say downplay style? Because John, he shows up. He's not your average Joe. Remember the phrase, he's not your average John. He shows up dressed a little weird, clothed with camel's hair. Not just the leather from a camel. He still got the hair on his garments. This is not a mink coat. This is not the style of the day. He shows up. He's a little odd. He's dressed a little odd, and he's got a leather belt around his waist. And if that's not enough, he eats locust and wild honey. I don't even like honey, and I ain't even thinking about eating a locust. I don't care what the World Economic Forum tries to tell me about eating bugs. It's not happening. A weird diet and weird dress. But he's not just doing it because I'm weird. Let's see if people will show up to see the weird guy. But they came not because of his diet and not because of his dress. They came because of the message that he preached. That he's preaching the Messiah is getting ready to come. Repent and turn from sin. Not a popular message, but repent and turn from sin. The Messiah is coming. The message must be our focus. And I would tell you, you've got to be winsome. Winsome just means you've got to be likable. If people can't stand your guts, they're not going to listen to anything you say. You've got to be likable. You've got to be personable. You've got to be able to relate to people. You've got to be able to have a conversation. But if you can do all that and you get the message wrong, then that doesn't really matter. Oh, they love me. They don't know who Jesus is, though. Oh, you got to be likable. You've got to be wise. You've got to be Christian. You've got to speak the truth in love. So the way in which we present the message does matter, but it's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that we're preaching the message. The message of salvation and the message of the truth about Jesus and the message of the Word of God. It's the most important thing. The message must never be altered because of our culture. Our culture can't relate to blood and Calvary and crucifixion, so we'll just take that out of our vocabulary. That'll never work. Why? Because you have to preach the Word of God. The methods can change, but the message never can. Fifthly, and I'm already over time, we must walk in humility if we're going to effectively proclaim the gospel. That John would say of himself, after me there's one coming. He's mightier than I, his shoes I'm not even worthy to unloose. I'm not even worthy to loose, to stoop down and untie the thong on his sandals. I'm not worthy to do that. I just get to be the messenger to tell you about this one who's coming. And so when people respond to the gospel and people are saved, it's not because I'm anything, but it's got to be, hey, I'm just telling you about the one who's coming. I'm just coming, telling you about the one who died for you. I'm just telling you about the one who's coming back for you if you're following him. I'm just telling you what Jesus is telling me to tell you. To walk in humility, to recognize that the message is not about you. You are not the focus, but he is the focus. And lastly, we must understand our divine partnership. At least one person is glad. This is my last point. John would say this, I baptize you with water. There's one who's coming. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I have an obligation to proclaim Jesus. I have a calling to proclaim Jesus, and you have a calling to proclaim Jesus as well. I have a role in that I have to actually verbalize the gospel. I don't just get to put it on my shirt and go, well, here's the gospel. Take it or leave it. But I have to proclaim the gospel. That's my role in doing it. I'm proclaiming the gospel. And when people receive the gospel and they believe the gospel and they decide they want to come to Jesus, then I have a role to play that I take them down in the waters of baptism in the name of Jesus. And John would say, I've been proclaiming that the Messiah is coming, and I've been baptizing people in water, but there's one who's coming who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And no matter how good I might think I can be, I can never give anybody the Spirit. I can preach the message, and I can help people come to a point of repentance, and I can put them down and call on the name of Jesus when they get baptized in water. But only Jesus can give the Spirit. Only Jesus can pour out the Spirit. It is a necessary part of our salvation. It's not just repentance. It's not just being baptized, but it's being filled with His Spirit. So our divine partnership is this. I preach and I proclaim. And maybe proclaim is a better word, because when I say preach, you think it has to be here in a pulpit. But we can proclaim anywhere. That one-on-one conversation, that's when you're telling people about Jesus, that's proclaiming the gospel. You may not be called to stand on a stage, but you're still called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. So as I come to a close, and it'll be a little different today with altar call because of what's going on in children's church, but I want you to understand that we are called to be His voice in the wilderness. Why do I say wilderness? Because it is a place devoid of the life that God brings. John was called to proclaim the gospel in the wilderness, and all you have to do is look around our culture and go, we're living in a spiritual wilderness. For John, it's physical. For us, it's a spiritual place. And it is a place of darkness, and it is a place that is far from God. a place that is a long way from what God wants our culture and our world to be. So, in the midst of the darkness, we are to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. When I was a kid, I had a friend that had, a couple of friends that had in-ground swimming pools, and spent a lot of time at the river swimming, and I didn't know when it started, so I had to look it up, and of course the internet's always right, but I think it started in the 60s. Marco Polo. Anybody ever played Marco Polo in the swimming pool? No. So, if you're not familiar with it, there were a number of hands, so some are, but if you're not familiar with it, there's one person. It's Marco, and he's got to catch the other people in the water, but he has to have his eyes closed, and other people, all the other people that are playing the game, they'll be like, "Marco!" And then you just got to follow the voice to try to catch them. Of course, they say Marco, but they ain't staying there. They're moving. The bold ones will come right up behind them and be like, "Marco!" And then, you know, I'd say that's probably a good analogy for where we are in our world today. They're blind and cannot see. And they're searching for truth, and they're searching for the one that has the truth and the one that is the truth. So it's our voice that will lead them to the truth. That in the wilderness of this world, we should be saying, "Let me tell you about Jesus. You can't see, but follow my voice to the one. You may not understand it, yes, but if you keep listening to my voice, you're going to find the one you're seeking. You're going to find the only one that can fill the void in your heart." In the midst of a sinful world, we must proclaim a better way. We must proclaim hope, and we must proclaim salvation. So how are we to be an effective voice in the wilderness? We recognize our calling. We proclaim His message. We anticipate divine results. We downplay style. We walk in humility and understand our partnership. So my call to action today, as you stand with me, is this. You stand across the building. If lives are going to be transformed, we've got to preach the gospel. That if families are going to be saved, we've got to preach and proclaim the gospel. If friends are going to be saved, we've got to preach and proclaim the gospel. If cities are going to be transformed, we have to preach and proclaim the gospel. So it's a simple call to action today. The first thing would be for all of us make sure that our hearts are clean. It was the message that John preached, the message of repentance, walking away from sin and walking to God. So if you're in need of repentance, whether it's the first time or it's just like you got, everybody needs to do it every day. But Paul would say, and I think I quoted it last week, I die daily. I'm turning from sin every day. I'm crucifying the flesh every day. And repentance is turning from that sin. So whether you've done it before or you've never done it, turn from sin and ask God to forgive you. But make a determination that you're going to be the voice of Jesus and proclaim the gospel in the wilderness of our generation. Would you lift your hands and your voices right now? Would you talk to Jesus for just a moment? And would you ask, thank Him, first of all, for what He's done in your life. And would you ask Him to help you and to empower you to be what He's called you to be, that you would be able to proclaim His gospel with effectiveness and proclaim the message with authority and with power and with clarity. God, we want to be Your voice. We want to proclaim Your word in all the land. That everywhere we go, we want to proclaim that You are the one that can save, and you're the one that can heal, and that you're the one who can deliver. So God, I pray today that you would empower us, that you would help us to preach and proclaim your name, to proclaim the name of Jesus to everybody we meet, to our family, to our friends, to our co-workers, to our fellow students. God, help us to proclaim your word and to proclaim your name today. We thank you, Jesus, because you have done a work in us. Because of the work that you have done in us, Lord, we have been called to be your voice in the wilderness.